the reading of the Word of God. Please prepare your Bibles, your hearts and minds and ears.
So we're reading from God's Word this morning in the New Testament, and we're reading from Mark, and I'm going to be using the Message version today. We're starting at Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through a field of ripe grain, his disciples made a path, and they pulled off heads of grain. The Pharisees told on them to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath rules." Jesus said, "Really? Haven't you read that when David did, when he was hungry, along with those who were with him, how he entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar, with the chief priest Abiathar right there watching? Holy bread that no one but priests were allowed to eat, and handed it to his companions." Then Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made to serve us. We weren't made to serve the Sabbath. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He is in charge." Then he went back in the meeting place where he found the man with a crippled hand. The Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus to see if he would heal him, hoping to catch him in a Sabbath infraction. He said to the man with the crippled hand, "Stand here where we can see you." Then he spoke to the people, "What kind of action suits the Sabbath best? Doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless?" No one said a word. He looked them in the eye, one after the other, angry now, furious at their hard-nosed religion. He said to the man, "Hold out your hand." He held it out. It was as good as new. The Pharisees got out as fast as they could, spluttering about how they would join forces with Herod's followers and ruin him.
Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, sometimes we just need to pause and know that you are God and we are not. So no matter what we're coming in our hearts with today, may we just lay it all down before you. May we acknowledge that Jesus, you are the Lord of our lives. Thank you for the work that you are doing in us and through us. And we just pray that you will continue to use us for your purposes. We think of those people today who can't be with us due to health reasons. And we lift them to you. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was something that followed Jesus wherever he went. Any guesses what it was? The Pharisees? That's close, yeah. People? People followed him, yeah. Any other guesses?
Opportunities?
Opportunities? Yep. Opportunities starts with the first three letters. Opposition. Opposition. We don't hear about it much, but it followed Jesus wherever he went. He made enemies. Lots of them. And more often than not, they seemed to be religious folks and leaders. He just seemed to rub them the wrong way. They lived their lives doing and saying all the right things, but their hearts were cold and distant from their need for a daily Savior. They believed the Messiah or Savior was going to come onto the scene, but they had their ideas of what kind of Messiah and leader that he was going to be. They had a box on how they thought he should act and what they thought he should focus on and how he should live his life and display his leadership. And Jesus came not only to operate outside of that box, but to fully obliterate that box. And this, as you can imagine, brought him serious opposition. And I want to say that opposition followed Jesus wherever he went. And if we're truly following him, we can expect opposition in our lives too. That's the good news for today. We're carrying on our series going through the Gospel of Mark. So far, we've seen that Jesus has been incredibly busy and productive. We've seen that he was baptized and then tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. We've seen him call his first disciples, two sets of brothers, to follow him. We've seen him drive out evil spirits with authority and a command, go. He healed many people and, in fact, a whole town gathered at his door to be healed. He modeled a lifestyle of ministry and rest, time to connect with his heavenly Father. He healed a man with leprosy and a man paralyzed whose friends brought him to Jesus while he was preaching. And he's come to remind the people that he has not come for the religious folks, but for the tax collectors and for the sinners and those who know that they need help. So like I said, he's been busy, he's been productive, and he's been causing friction wherever he's gone. But in the direct passage before today, we see that Jesus is questioned about why his disciples are not fasting. The people are comparing him and his disciples to John the Baptist's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Jesus responds to their criticism that because he is with them now, they do not need to fast. But the time is coming when they will fast and they will need to. And then he uses the metaphor, quite a strange one, of pouring new wine into old wineskins. If you do this, the wine will burst the skins and both will be ruined. New wine needs to be poured into new wineskins. That means the way that things have always been done and the way religious activities have always occurred is about to change. Jesus is doing and showing a new thing to the people. He is the new thing. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as the Apostle John writes. The old needs to make way for the new. And that is exactly what today's passage that Stuart read out for us is about. It challenges us to reconsider, how do we view the law? How do we follow Jesus? And how do we relate to others, especially those who are hurting or those who are in need of grace? Which, spoiler alert, is all of us, right? And if I'm honest, and I like to be honest, it has challenged me in the way I live out my faith. Am I stuck in the old ways of religion and tradition? Or am I laying hold of the new way that Jesus offers me to live and grow in my faith? Am I simply following a religion, or am I truly living out a relationship with him? Are you? As we go through the passage today, here's what we're going to focus on. Firstly, the Sabbath was not made to oppress, but rather to bless people. Secondly, we're going to look at the heart of the religious spirit versus the heart of a true Jesus follower. Thirdly, we're going to look at the fact that it's easier to heal shriveled hands than stubborn hearts. And finally, we are called to walk by the Spirit, not the fear of man. So it's a real simple one today, isn't it? But let's start with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made to oppress, but rather to bless people. When we pick up the story, it's the Sabbath, the day of rest, and the disciples are walking through the grain fields. Picture them for a moment. They are hungry, likely famished. They're not sure of when their next meal is going to come. It's kind of like that with Jesus. You just go with the flow. So what do? Well, they pick some grain. What's the problem? It's on the Sabbath, a day of rest. And this was considered work to the religious critics, and they complained to Jesus. So what's the background here? Well, the Sabbath was cherished by the Jews as a sacred institution. God gave the people of Israel the Sabbath as a gift after they came out from the land of Egypt. It was a special sign between Israel and their God. And it's quite interesting to note that no other nation was given the Sabbath by God. So when Jesus and his disciples began to openly violate the Sabbath traditions by picking grain on the Sabbath, it was like declaring war against the religious establishment. Jewish tradition stated that there were 39 acts that were strictly forbidden on the Sabbath. Moses had prohibited work on the Sabbath, but he did not give many specifics. But Jewish tradition was different. It went into such great detail and informed the people of things like how far they could travel on the Sabbath. They could travel 2,000 cubits. Now, you all know how long that is, right? It's about 920 meters, just shy of a kilometer. Imagine that today. Most of us couldn't even come to church. We couldn't go and visit a family member. We couldn't go to coffee or lunch with friends. We couldn't do a lot. See, the problem was, in short, the Sabbath day had become a crushing burden, a symbol of the frustrating religious bondage that had captured the nation. In other words, it had become a sign of oppression and a way to oppress others. Now imagine you're working a stressful job with a heavy workload. Your manager tells you that there is a mandatory rest day for everyone in the company, an entire day when you don't have to do anything related to work. You think, finally, a chance to breathe. But then instead of being a break, the rest day is filled with even more rules. You're told what you can and cannot do on your rest day, when you can eat, when you can take breaks, and where you can go. Suddenly, your supposed day off feels more like a prison sentence than a break. And this is exactly what the Pharisees had done to the day of rest, the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing, a day to stop and pause and rest and connect with God and delight in Him and to be refreshed physically, mentally, and spiritually. But instead, the Pharisees had turned into a day filled with restrictions, and it drained the very life that it was meant to give. But the Sabbath was not made to oppress, rather to bless people. And so enter Jesus and His way of turning things upside down. He reminds them that David, King David and his companions, ate sacred bread, which was lawful only for priests to eat. Jesus, in His love and wisdom here, is refocusing the purpose of the Sabbath. He's reminding us and His hearers that it is a gift that is meant to bless us. In fact, He plainly says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now those words probably fall on deaf ears for us, but for them back then, it would have been like, "Jesus, what are you saying? How can you say that?" But Jesus is reorienting their thoughts and beliefs around the Sabbath, showing that it's not about following the rules, but rather it's about being a blessing given by Him, the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't about proving something to God. It's about letting go of the pressures that keep us from fully embracing His grace. Just as a workaholic struggles to take a real break, many of us struggle with the rhythms of life. We might be so consumed with our to-do lists, with our responsibilities, with our expectations, both personal and societal, that we forget that God created the Sabbath and rest to restore us, to bring us back to Him, to let us experience true rest. But the religious leaders were using the Sabbath to oppress people, and Jesus was not happy. because the Sabbath was made, I keep getting that wrong, the Sabbath was not made to oppress, but rather to bless people. This brought him opposition, and it was only about to get worse. As we move on to the next focus of the passage, the heart of the religious spirit versus the heart of a true Jesus follower. As we continue, we see Jesus enter the synagogue on another Sabbath day, where a man with a shriveled hand is present. The Pharisees watch Jesus closely, hoping that he is going to break the Sabbath law by healing the man. Jesus calls them out on their motives and he tells the man to stand up in front of everyone. I don't have to tell you, but Jesus is about to cause a scene here. He's about to make another commotion. Knowing their hearts, he asks them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Dead silence. Jesus is both angry and distressed. Anyone who thinks that Jesus never gets angry over sin, just look at this interaction right here. When they refuse to answer, he heals the man, and the Pharisees immediately begin plotting how they can destroy Jesus. Now, in order to bring this into our context today, imagine someone that you love and care for deeply, say a child, a grandchild, a spouse, or a close friend, is really, really sick or in pain. You have the power to help them, to relieve their suffering. But there's a catch. The moment you offer help, others around you will criticize you for breaking an unwritten rule. There will be opposition. They will say, you shouldn't do that right now. It's against the rules. You stand there in the tension, knowing that the need is so great, but the judgment from others looms so large. Well, that's what Jesus faced in the synagogue that day. He saw a person in need of healing, and he couldn't ignore that need because of a group of people and their rigid, stubborn adherence to rules that were not designed to bring life, but to bring control. The Pharisees, you see, were so absorbed in their religious system that they could not see the suffering of a person standing right in front of them. This is the religious spirit. The religious spirit at work today in the world, and yes, sadly, even in the church. For the Pharisees, those were the religious spirit. Religion is about following rules to the letter. There are no exceptions. This reminds me of that one friend that we all have, the rule follower who takes everything a little too literally. You know the one, the friend who will correct you if you say, I'll be there in 5 minutes, and you show up 7 minutes late. Well, technically, you said 5 minutes, not seven. Do you have a friend like that? Or perhaps you are a friend like that? The Pharisees were a little like that. They were so obsessed with making sure that every T was crossed and every I was dotted that they missed the bigger picture. They missed the people right in front of them. Meanwhile, Jesus was showing the deeper heart of God, one of healing, one of mercy, and one of compassion. Jesus came to show us that true religion is about the heart, not the external observance of rules. The Pharisees' hearts were hard, their eyes were closed, and their spirits were unwilling to show mercy. Jesus, on the other hand, showed us that the heart of God is a heart of compassion, grace, and mercy. The true follower of Jesus isn't interested in religion for religion's sake, but in relationship for the sake of bringing healing, love, and grace to the world. The heart of the religious spirit says, you must do what I say. This is how the Pharisees lived and the religious burdens that they put on those around them. It's not that good, is it, really? You must do what I say. I know some people grow up with that kind of parent in their lives. You must do what I say. But the heart of a true Jesus follower says, I must do what Jesus says. What Jesus says. He is the Lord of my life. I follow his teachings and I experience true freedom. There is a huge difference between these. So let's examine our own hearts for a while. Are we more prone to display the heart of the religious spirit or to display the heart of a true Jesus follower? Are we more concerned with rules than we are with relationship? I'm not holding back today. You might notice that. But let's move on. It's easier to heal shriveled hands than stubborn hearts. Jesus heals the man with the shriveled hand, performing a miracle right before the Pharisees' eyes and stubborn hearts. The miracle was an outward sign of the deeper healing that Jesus came to offer to all humanity, the healing of the broken and stubborn human heart. Imagine for a moment that you are in a nearby park and you see a person with a visible disability. Perhaps they have a crippled leg or a deformed hand. You also see another person nearby and you realize that this person's heart is filled with bitterness, pride, and anger. Both need healing, but one is obvious and the other is hidden. Because it's easy to notice the outward condition of the body and easier still to offer physical help. But how much harder is it to heal the person who has been emotionally or spiritually wounded? Their heart is stubborn, filled with unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, indifference. Now, I am not a practical person by any means. I was born with two left hands, just ask my wife or anyone else really for that matter. But I think that it's much easier to fix something or at least try to fix something that I can see than it is to fix my own bad habits or shadow side. For instance, if my toaster stops working, I can read the manual, check the fuse, and probably get it working again in 10 minutes. I say probably because I'm not that good at it. But what about when it comes to healing a broken relationship? What about when it comes to dealing with an attitude problem? What about when it comes to dealing with anger or impatience? See, I can have a tendency to be impatient, especially with my children. So how do I work on that? Because that can feel like trying to fix a toaster with a rubber band and a spoon. It's not going to work. Enter Jesus. Jesus did the impossible. He healed and still heals not only the physical disorders that people have, but the spiritual condition of their hearts. See, healing the physical body is one thing, but healing a person's heart, a heart that has been broken by sin, hurt, or shame, or abuse, is so much more difficult. But, and I want you to hear this, it's the heart, it's our hearts that Jesus longs to heal the most. He asks us to let him into the depths of our lives, to soften the hardened places and to bring wholeness where there was once brokenness. The healing of the man with the shriveled hand is a powerful illustration for us about how Jesus has the power to heal even the deepest wounds in our hearts. But we must be willing to allow him to touch those painful areas of our lives. So are we open to his inner healing? Or are we too busy focusing on the external aspects of our lives? He's after our hearts. He's after our hearts. So let's finish before we move on to communion with our final point. We are called to walk by the Spirit, not the fear of man. Straight after the healing, the Pharisees and the Herodians begin to worship Jesus. No. They begin to plot the death of Jesus. Why? Because in their eyes, he broke the Sabbath law. Never mind that he healed a person in need, which is, you know, something that God would want. Jesus wasn't afraid to upset the religious leaders, nor was he swayed by what others thought. He did the right thing because he was led by the Spirit of God, not by the fear of what people would think or how they would react. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were entirely motivated by the fear of man. They cared more about preserving their power, status, and reputation than about obeying God and serving people. The fear of man can be such a powerful force in our lives. It makes us hesitant, second-guess our decisions, and worry about the opinions of others. But when we live by the fear of man, we will never have the boldness or peace to do what God has truly called us to do. Imagine you're at a crossroads in your life. God is calling you to take a step of faith, but you're afraid of how others are going to respond. You feel the pull of God's Spirit urging you to speak truth, to act justly, or to show mercy to someone others might overlook. But you hesitate because you fear the judgment, criticism, or rejection of others. What would happen if you chose to walk by the Spirit even when it meant facing opposition from people? What would that look like? The Pharisees walked in the fear of man, and it led them to make terrible decisions. Plotting murder against Jesus, it doesn't get much worse than that. But Jesus calls us to walk in freedom. Freedom of the Holy Spirit to follow his lead regardless of the consequences or opposition that we face. When we walk in the Spirit, we are free to love boldly, to act justly, and to speak truth, knowing that our lives are in God's hands. Let's be real for a moment. Living by the fear of man is exhausting, isn't it? It's a life lived on a treadmill of insecurity, constantly trying to keep up with what others think. Every decision you make becomes weighed down by the question, how will people see me? Will they approve? What will they say if I take this step of faith, or if I make this change, or if I make that decision? But when we walk by the Spirit, we stop looking over our shoulders and instead look straight ahead at what and who God has called us to. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to speak the truth in love, to step into situations that might seem intimidating, and to make decisions that are aligned with God's will, regardless of what others might think. It's like walking into a room where everyone's wearing high heels or designer shoes, labels, trying to impress with their fancy footwear, but you're the one with the basic sneakers on, knowing that they are far more comfortable and you're ready to get things done. It's not about trying to keep up with an image or perfection that others might have. It's about being secure and knowing who you are in God and who he's made you to be and the freedom that he has given you to where he is leading you. Because remember that Jesus was not swayed by the fear of man. He didn't let the Pharisees' criticism stop him from doing the work that God had sent him to do. It was the opposite. In the same way, we are called to walk by the Spirit, not by the fear of what others think. The fear of man will always lead to insecurity, frustration, and a lack of peace. Anyone want to live like that? No, not at all, right? When we walk by the Spirit, we are free to live boldly, to love deeply, and to do the work that God has prepared for us, no matter the opinion of the world around us. So as we come to close and prepare to move into a time of communion, it's clear from today's passage that Jesus was not only challenging the religious systems of his day, but also the condition of the human heart, our hearts. Opposition followed him wherever he went, and if we're following him truly, we can expect opposition in our lives too. We've looked at four perspectives from our passage today, that the Sabbath was not made to oppress, but rather to bless people. We've looked at the heart of the religious spirit, that it's one of judgment and rule-keeping, whereas the heart of a true Jesus follower is one of mercy, compassion, and grace. We've seen that it's easier to heal shriveled hands, outside wounds, than it is to heal the deeper wounds of the stubborn hearts. But Jesus offers us that healing, that inner healing. And lastly, we are called to walk by the Spirit, not the fear of man, trusting that God's approval is all that we need. Now, I realize that these are not easy things that we can just work into our lives immediately. These take time, discipline, and most importantly, the power of God's Holy Spirit. And by living this way, I can guarantee you one thing. You will face opposition, just like Jesus. That's inevitable. But no matter what we face, no matter what his disciples faced, he promises to be with us, just as he was with them. So before we move into